Welcome again. Welcome to the stream. Welcome to those of you joining us online this morning. So good to worship. Does anybody here like Star Trek? Yeah, I've got some people willing to admit it. I'm joking. I don't consider myself a Trekkie per se. You know, a Trekkie is like a super Star Trek fan that sometimes dresses up as Star Trek characters and goes to conventions and things like that. But I did grow up in the 70s and early 80s and in my youth. And that was when Star Trek reruns were sometimes on television, of course, when they started to make the subsequent movies. And so I did become a fan to some degree and was the occasional connoisseur of Star Trek television and movies. And I'm talking about the original Star Trek, you know, the one with Captain James T. Kirk and Spock. I love how he said it, Spock. You know, he was always in trouble and he'd yell at Spock, you know, the Vulcan. And there was the engineer, Scotty. I'm giving it all she can, Captain, but the engine just won't go. You know, he was the engineer. And then there was, you remember, others like Chekhov and Sulu and Uhura. And, you know, I can't name them all, but there was a whole cast. And let's not forget the doctor, right? They called him Bones. You know, James T. Kirk called him Bones. Some of you are too young to know this. You have, like, no idea what I'm talking about, so I'll get to my point. Well, what's really cool on Star Trek is sometimes when someone would get sick or injured or have something that, you know, we would see, reasonably speaking, like, oh my gosh, they're in big trouble. They're not going to make it. Is Bones, the doctor, would pull out this, you know, thing the size of, like, our smartphones and just kind of run it over the person's head or body, and the person was, like, healed. You're like, wow, where can I get one of those? That sounds great. I'd rather do that than get my tonsils taken out or have some type of surgery like I had when I was a kid, you know? And people seem to just almost instantaneously be healed. It was pretty cool. Well, we come to a passage this morning here at the stream. You're like, where am I going with this? Where in the Gospel of Matthew, we see instances of healing even more instantaneous than those performed by any instrument on Star Trek or anything else you've seen in any sci-fi television show or movie where this high-tech medical technology takes care of things quickly. As cool as those instruments are, we see an even more powerful instance, multiple instances of healing here in our passage this morning. And these instances of healing are done by an incredibly more important and more powerful instrument, a person himself, Jesus Christ. So join with me in Matthew chapter 8. We're going to be looking at a short passage, but it's a powerful passage, in Matthew 8, verses 14 through 17. Before we go to God's word this morning, please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible faithfulness to teach us from your word. We thank you that you've included this passage about the ministry of Jesus for our good, for our growth, for our faith, for our trust in you, for our transformation. God, we pray for the good purposes you have in our lives, for us to see more of that this morning and for your kingdom purposes in the world. So we ask you, as the psalmist prays, teach us your ways, O Lord, that we might walk in your truth. So God, teach us, we pray, and transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. Look with me at Matthew chapter 8, 14 through 17. When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. We're going to look at 4 points from this short passage this morning. One, we're going to look at the personal ministry of Jesus to heal. Two, we're going to look at the more public ministry of Jesus to heal. Three, we're going to see the power of Jesus to heal. And four, we're going to see so significantly the provision of Jesus to heal. Let's start with number one, the personal ministry of Jesus to heal. As Jesus continued his ministry in Capernaum, we've seen the last few weeks, Jesus has entered into Capernaum and he's with his disciples. The scene shifts to Jesus entering the home of one of the 12, namely the Apostle Peter. This is Peter's home. Now, the fact that Peter has a home in Capernaum, to me, kind of made me start to think about, you know, there's that earlier passage where Peter's fishing, and it says that Jesus shows up and he calls him. He says, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." You know, remember when we saw that passage? And you know, we think of that as this complete abandonment, you know, like, okay, it's just like, okay, I dropped the nets, dropped my career, and, you know, I almost took it like they're in some kind of trance and they're just like following Jesus, you know, like, and there was a very powerful call there that I don't want to minimize or take away from, but what's interesting here is, yes, they did, in a sense, abandon themselves, and there was a full devotion that was there with their commitment to follow Jesus, Peter and his brothers, and yet what we see is he still had a home base of operations, and he still, at least on occasion, at least in this instance, he stopped by at home. And clearly we also learn from this passage that Peter was married. Sometimes we don't realize that or think that. We read through it. But Peter's mother-in-law is present here in the home. And the situation is that she's very sick with fever. And it seems to be a very debilitating fever. Not one like, okay, you know, I have a little bit of a headache and, you know, I just need a couple Advil or ibuprofen or something and I'll feel better. This is a debilitating type of fever. And my hunch here is, and some of the commentaries I read have the same kind of hunch, because in this part of the world, they had something very common like we see in parts of the world today called malaria. And if you have ever heard or seen about somebody affected by malaria, it's debilitating. I've witnessed that firsthand in my multiple journeys to Africa. I've been there 4 times, and I've seen plenty of people suffering with malaria. It is not pleasant. There's degrees of it, of course, but associated with malaria is often a fever, and it often is very debilitating, where one's, you know, lying down and is weak and just very uncomfortable. So some have suggested that whatever the fever was, we aren't specifically told, it could be malarial related. So encountering this situation in this matter is Jesus, and here's someone close to him, you know, Peter himself. It's in his home. This is very much his personal relationships. These are his near and dear close associates, and he certainly has compassion and care for Peter's mother-in-law, finding her in this condition. Jesus, it says, touches her in the privacy of this home, touches her, and instantaneously she's healed. And this idea that she gets up and serves them is not in any way to, you know, stress some kind of like negative connotation at all. It's a very positive connotation that she sincerely in that culture wanted to show hospitality. That culture really emphasizes hospitality. And for her to be living there in that home and have these guests, which likely was at minimum Jesus, if not the rest of the 12, it was probably something that was hard for her. She probably wanted to be able to serve them, be able to show hospitality, be able to maybe make a meal for them, at least bringing them some tea or something. And so she immediately begins to serve them, stresses the instantaneous nature of her healing. It's quite incredible. There's an immediacy to this healing. The healing tells us a few other things, though, when we think about who this is and the way that she's healed. Let's first talk about the way she's healed. D.A. Carson writes in his commentary on Matthew, and I quote, Jewish halakha forbade touching persons with many kinds of fever. But Jesus healed with a touch, as he did in verse 3. You recall that with the leper, okay, earlier in the chapter? So as in verse 3, the touch did not defile the healer, but healed the defiled. So the touch did not defile Jesus. The touch healed the one who was defiled with the fever in this case. So, you know, we talked about with the leper, right, that if, you know, touching a leper would lead one to be ceremonially defiled. And we saw that Jesus indeed was not ceremonially defiled by that. Rather, he makes this defiled leper undefiled. He cleanses the leper with a touch. And Jesus was not afraid to touch because he has power and authority over all sickness and defilements. And in the same way here, he touches with a touch. She is healed. This fever leaves her, and Jesus is not made ceremonially unclean. So incredible how this happens, this instantaneous healing. But what else, something else is significant here when we look at the context, again, of what we've seen the last few weeks here in Matthew 8. Jesus heals an outcast, a leper. And then he heals a Gentile's servant, who himself, the servant himself, was Gentile. And if you recall, as we mentioned last week, Jews and Gentiles did not associate together. So he includes an outcast. He includes the Gentiles, other ethnicities, other groups of people. And now he, really through his healing, it's showing that the kingdom includes women. And there's a high value on women being expressed here, because in that society, somewhat sadly, women were not always given the same privileges and rights that men were. Carson comments again, listen how he describes this, and I quote, "One cannot fail to observe that of the many healing miracles that Matthew could have related, in the first half of this chapter, he is focused on a leper, a Gentile, and a woman. The leper was ceremonially unclean and therefore an outcast. The Roman centurion, though a man of status within the Roman legions, was a Gentile and therefore without religious status in the Jewish context. And as a woman, Peter's mother-in-law would have been excluded from some privileges and responsibilities open only to men. But they are the ones whose healing Matthew reports." You see, Matthew's inspired by God as he writes. And the purpose of what Matthew's showing is this inclusion of people among the citizens of the kingdom of God. This inclusion of people in the family of God. You know, we titled the message last week, "Many Will Come from East and West." And he highlights that in that verse back there in verse 11. It said that many will come from East and West and will recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, the forefathers of the Hebrew people, often referred to as the people of God. And so what we're seeing is that it's not your ethnicity that makes you an outcast or makes you in the kingdom. It's rightly related to Jesus. It's by his grace, him touching, him reaching out, him including. And we see that the kingdom of God includes all types of people, all kinds of people. That's our first point. And I want you to see this was more of like the personal ministry of Jesus, because he did it in the relative privacy of the home. Now let's look at the second truth or point we see in this passage, and that is the more public nature of Jesus' ministry to heal, the public ministry of Jesus to heal. Jesus is showing his authority to heal. And we've seen so far in Matthew, inspired by God as he writes, that Matthew's already given a description of Jesus' public ministry back in Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. Look with me there. It's on the screen as well. This is what Jesus has been up to. This is what he's been doing in his public ministry. And people unlikely had witnessed this. People undoubtedly had at least heard about this public ministry. And look what it tells us that Jesus was typically doing. Now, scholars call this a summary statement, because it sort of summarizes these are the kinds of things that Jesus was often doing, okay? And let's read it. He, meaning Jesus, went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Okay, so you see what Jesus was so often doing. Now notice that in his ministry, it was one of proclamation of the gospel. One included teaching, obviously proclaiming the truths about the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom of God, which ultimately finds its center in Christ himself and points towards what he would do. But it's also a demonstration of the power and presence of the kingdom of God that's brought with Jesus. In Matthew 4:17, Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," meaning it's coming. He's brought it with him. Now, it's not here in full, it's here in part, but it's pointing towards the ministry of Jesus, pointing towards the ultimate expression of the kingdom of God, of which we saw an example mentioned in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 25, last week, this kingdom feast, this banquet feast, of people being part of the kingdom of God, when he'll wipe away tears from all faces and you know, sin is no more. So the kingdom is coming with Christ. It's not in full yet, but he's bringing it with him, but he's establishing what ultimately will come in full later. Now, back to here in our passage this morning in Matthew 8, 14 through 17. So we've seen some context from earlier in Matthew 4. Here in Matthew 8, verse 16, we see that, like it said in Matthew 4 about the crowds coming to Jesus, here we see that many are coming to Jesus at Peter's home later that evening. Now, some scholars have pointed out that it was likely the Sabbath, and so the Sabbath was ending, and that's why they came towards the evening. The kind of public attention, though, that Jesus was drawing is evident in this passage. The people were becoming aware of the reality that Jesus could heal, so they're bringing many people to him for healing. A fair question to ask here is, are the crowds coming because of what Jesus had been previously doing in his ministry up to this point, as described in Matthew 4? Or are the crowds coming more so because they realize that they heard about already, the news got out somehow, some way, that even though it was in a more private setting of a home, that Jesus had just healed Peter's mother-in-law. And the excitement of that, people in the community and the neighbors probably knew that she had been very sick, and probably, you know, all it takes is a neighbor finding out and it spreads throughout the city. So which one is it? I don't think it's necessarily either or. It could be both. It could be both and. We aren't specifically told, but what we do know, though there's a chance it could be both factors, is that the many people were coming. It was likely prompted from the past and the things that Jesus had been doing up to this point in his ministry that Matthew 4 told us people were hearing about. But it could have also been sparked and ignited even further by what happened that very day as Peter's mother-in-law is instantly healed from her debilitating fever. More and more people were realizing that Jesus, because of both his public ministry and probably also because of that private, more personal ministry in the home that day, that Jesus can and was healing. Not just some, but even many. Look here in verse 16. Matthew mentions that many more were being healed that very night. Many more. Among those healed, he describes, were those oppressed by demons, as well as many others. It actually says any others who were sick. So that implies everyone that came that was ill. So in this instance, that evening, Matthew says all, not some, but all who were sick were healed. This brings us to our third point in our passage, the power of Jesus to heal, the power of Jesus to heal. The passage continues carrying one of the main themes we've seen so far in Matthew 8, and that is the authority of Jesus demonstrated through his power to heal. Remember, I share with you big picture that Matthew 5 through 7 emphasized a lot of the teaching, that proclamation part of the kingdom of God. And Matthew 8 and 9 is going to show us a lot of miracles and show us the power of the kingdom of God. And so what we saw described in that summary statement, that the kingdom is one of proclamation and demonstration, that power, preaching and power, you could say. And now we saw the preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7 and 8 and 9, we're seeing a lot of the power. And this is showing us the authority of Jesus. And even the Sermon on the Mount ended in Matthew 7, said that people were astonished and amazed as they were listening to him because he spoke as one with authority. Jesus has authority. And so Matthew 8's been highlighting the authority of Jesus and this authority and power that we saw as he heals the leper, and then as he heals the centurion's servant, and as he does these miraculous things as showing us his power. Now here in our passage this morning, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. He heals those oppressed by demons, even casting them out of people. And he heals all who are sick. The theme of authority continues, and it's shown in his power to heal. Jesus has power to heal. Notice also here in verse 16 that Matthew highlights that this power of Jesus to heal, though he touched Peter's mother-in-law, yes, he touched the leper, yes, but Matthew mentions here, similar to what happened with the centurion's servant, where the centurion's servant said, look, you don't even need to come to my house. Just say the word. I'm a man in authority like you, and I have people in authority on me. I tell them to do this and that, and they do it. You can just say it, and it'll happen. And Jesus marveled at the man's great faith. Remember, we talked about that last week, and we're excited about that. And I ask you, you know, about faith and marveling at faith? And would one look at you, would Jesus look at you and marvel at your faith? You know, but here, Matthew's highlighting again that Jesus did this with a word. With a word, just his power of his spoken word. This phrase with a word is connected, of course, to the healing of those oppressed by demons, whereby he cast them out. Now, let's talk about demons for a moment. Not because it's fun to talk about demons, it's not, but let's talk about demons. Demons, essentially, what we can tell from Scripture, were most likely fallen angels. They were, when Satan rebelled, he took some of the angels with him in rebellion against God, and they do Satan's bidding now. So they're spiritual beings, they're like fallen angels, essentially, that are evil cohorts with Satan, and they do his bidding. So Jesus makes it clear, the passage makes it clear that Christ has all power and authority over these spiritual beings. And they are bringing about some degree of oppression or affliction upon people, but we see that just with a word, they respond and submit to whatever Jesus says. And there's many other instances in the Gospels, including in Matthew, where we're going to see that reality. Jesus has power and authority over Satan and demons. It's very evident right here that with a word, he can command them to leave and no longer afflict or oppress a person. So in this context of healing, though, let's take another little side note here that's significant. Matthew is not trying to say, hear me out on this, Matthew is not trying to say, nor does God's word say, that sickness and suffering is always directly because of Satan and demons. Okay? He's not trying to say that all sickness is associated with Satan and demons. Nor is he saying that the methodology to heal someone who is sick is to cast a demon out. So he's not saying, okay, if you're sick, it must be because you have a demon, and so therefore, in order for you to be healed, we need to cast the demon out. That is overstating what is here. That's not what Matthew is saying. The Bible does not teach that all sickness is a product of being attacked, afflicted, or oppressed by demons. Paul himself had a thorn in the flesh. We don't think that that was necessarily that he was somehow oppressed or afflicted by demons. Job, we are told three times in the first two chapters, a blameless and upright man, fearing the Lord and turning away from evil. It does not indicate that his suffering was solely an affliction from demons. Now, at least based upon any sin in him. Now in Job, quick tangent, God does allow Satan to afflict him. So there is some evil component to that. But we don't have indication that all suffering, all sickness is demonically related. With that said, some of it can be. And in this situation, some of those who were sick were indeed actually oppressed by demons in some way. And that's not to say it was necessarily their fault. It's just a reality. But here's the point. They were cast out with a word. And that proves again the power of Jesus to heal. The power of Jesus to heal is not only shown in healing those oppressed by demons, but also in the fact that he was healing all who were sick. So think of all the variety of sicknesses and illnesses and diseases that might have been brought to him that very evening. There wasn't a single one that he didn't have power to heal. And that, of course, tells you and I some things, that there's no affliction, no suffering, no sickness that Christ can't heal if he so sovereignly chooses to do so. This brings us to our fourth point, the provision of Jesus to heal. The provision of Jesus to heal. Look with me at the final verse of our passage this morning in verse 17. Matthew 8, verse 17 quotes Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. And he applies it here to Jesus' ministry of healing. This, it says in Matthew 8, 17, this, referring to the healings previously described, was to fulfill what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And then he quotes from Isaiah 53, verse 4, saying, he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. That's my message title this morning, because this is a significant verse in this passage. Isaiah the prophet lived and wrote some 700 plus years prior to the incarnation of Christ and you know, a little bit more, 30 plus years to this time here in Jesus' ministry. And Matthew's pointing out that Jesus is fulfilling what Isaiah prophesied way back then. And when you look at Isaiah 53 verse 4 and you compare it, like if you were to put the two side by side and look at Matthew 8:17 and Isaiah 53 verse 4, you might notice some slight variation of the wording of the translation. But that can be explained in the way that Matthew is referencing Isaiah 53 verse 4. Let's take a quick tangent on when the New Testament quotes the Old Testament. You know, when we quote something today, we often put it in quotes and it's a pretty direct quotation, almost word for word. That's not so much how the New Testament quotes the Old Testament. It does at times. But generally speaking, when the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, it's kind of taking a paraphrastic approach to the entire context. And in the context that Matthew 53 falls in, you have what's called one of the servant songs. And that goes from Isaiah 52, verse 13, all the way through Isaiah 53, the whole chapter, verse 12. And so what Matthew's doing is sort of taking aspects of the meaning of that context and kind of paraphrastically putting it together from the Hebrew language, but taking it and kind of giving us the meaning of that broader section. And with that meaning, he's then applying that broader meaning of that context to make a point that relates to both Jesus' ministry and to some things in that broader context. This will make sense in a moment, but I hope you followed that. So it's talking about that broader meaning. Now, the question to consider here is, what is Matthew doing, inspired by God as he writes, what is Matthew doing with this quote from Isaiah 53 verse 4 and applying it here to the ministry of Jesus related to his healing ministry? And is there more going on? Is there more going on here than what might just on the surface meet the eye? Put simply, what is going on with this reference from Isaiah 53 verse 4? Why? Why does Matthew go here? Let me mention again, when the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, broader context. Let me furthermore, broader context of this passage in Isaiah 53 is known as the servant song of Isaiah 52, verse 13 to 53, verse 12. The servant song of Isaiah significantly addresses, in those chapters, the suffering of the servant. And that servant is prophetically pointing ultimately to Jesus Christ. It's hard not to read Isaiah 53, the chapter, and not see it talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. So there's words like this, Isaiah 53, verse 6, I memorized it years ago, something like this. It's, we all like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. I believe I quoted that correctly. It's something like that, okay? So it's this passage that's talking about his suffering. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You know, these are verses in that context, if I'm remembering it correctly. And so these are realities that this healing is seems to be pointing to the cross, right? And this healing seems to be pointing more to something than just a physical infirmity, a sickness, a fever, a leprosy, a servant of a centurion with paralysis. Something more is being highlighted here. Sickness in the Bible, though, in the Jewish tradition up to this point, often did have a causal association, whether directly or indirectly, with sin. Point being, when people were sick, the Hebrew people often thought, well, they must have sinned. And if they didn't go there and think that the person must have sinned, which, by the way, was Job's friends, if you read the book of Job, they were convinced of that, and the point of the book of Job is it wasn't necessarily because of sin, it was because God had a sovereign purpose for it. But sickness and suffering directly would be because of a person's sins, or more indirectly, just from the reality of living in a sinful, fallen world where there is suffering and sickness. And that last part's very important. So the Hebrews didn't necessarily always think it was that person's sin, though they often thought that, but also just the reality of sinfulness in a fallen world. And those realities exist today. Sometimes people do get sick and suffer because of their sinful behavior. There's certain things that can be associated with that. But a lot of times our sickness and suffering is just because we live in a fallen, sinful world where sin exists, and there is diseases and there's sickness and there's suffering. I mean, one can get COVID-19 without sinning necessarily, you see, but it's the reality of a sinful, fallen world that's not heaven on earth yet. We have diseases. We have things that people can get. Okay, right? So Matthew, now, he's applying Isaiah 53 verse 4 here to healing. But in doing so, he's pointing to the cross, because the Old Testament, Isaiah 52 and 53, are talking about the cross. And so there's this connection here that with the cross, healing occurs, but a healing of sin. The healing of sickness that Jesus then does here, that's been happening in the Gospel of Matthew, is pointing to the cross and his healing from sin. Carson puts this so well when he writes, and I have the quote on the board. I'm quoting him a lot today because there's some really helpful comments. Isaiah 53, Carson says, is important among New Testament writers for understanding the significance of Jesus' death. But when Matthew here cites Isaiah 53, verse 4, at first glance, he applies it only to Jesus' healing ministry, not to his death. But in light of the three preceding points, of which I share with you, the context, the New Testament quoting the Old Testament, broader context, the discrepancy is resolved if Matthew holds that Jesus' healing ministry is itself a function of his substitutionary death, by which he lays a foundation for destroying sickness. Thus, the healings during Jesus' ministry can be understood not only as a foretaste of the kingdom, but also as a fruit of Jesus' death. In summary, let me try to put what that's saying and kind of bring it together in a summary here. Verse 17 is saying that Jesus took our illnesses and bore our diseases. And the way he ultimately did that was by going to the cross. Matthew is alluding to how these healing miracles show us the authority of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, and the power of Jesus to heal. But they also point to the cross and his kingdom to come. Because it was at the cross that he would ultimately lead to the ushering in, the full and complete consummation of the kingdom is because of the cross. The healings then are meant to be seen as more than merely physical healings from sickness, more than even healings from evil spirits. They are also to point to the ultimate healing that all people need, the forgiveness of their sins through the cross. Each person Jesus healed needs more than physical healing. They need spiritual healing from their sin. That healing from sin is ultimately accomplished at the place where Jesus took our ultimate illness, sin, and bore our ultimate disease, sin, that would lead to our death, Jesus defeating sin and death at the cross in our place, and then rising from the dead. This is the good news of the gospel. And so what Matthew's doing is saying, look, these healing miracles point to the kingdom. And the kingdom is accomplished because of what Christ did at the cross. And when Christ returns and brings that kingdom in full, we're going to experience no more death or mourning or crying and pain. Suffering and sickness will be no more completely. But sometimes by the sovereign grace and will of God, he chooses to give us a foretaste of that and choose to heal in the here and now. So we've seen 4 points in this passage: the personal ministry of Jesus to heal, the public ministry of Jesus to heal, the power of Jesus to heal, and the provision of Jesus to heal. We've seen those 4 points. Now let's conclude with 3 takeaways for you and me. Three takeaways for you and me. Number one, everyone needs Jesus' healing for their sin. Matthew, inspired by God as he writes, and God doesn't want us to think that all we need is some kind of touch from God in the here and now and that's it. No, we need so much more. We need the healing and mercy of God through what Jesus did in the cross for our sin. Every person needs that. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. People are not okay on their own apart from Jesus. They might seem that way, but we need to remember that people are afflicted by illnesses and diseases, ultimately the illness and disease of sin that they need healing from. We need the Savior. All people need the Savior, the great physician, Jesus Christ, to heal them of their sin. Number two, this passage would prompt us, I would hope, to come to Jesus for healing. First and foremost, for the healing of our sin, yes. And not just us, but others. We would hope that hearing about Jesus being this healer, that it would prompt people to come to Jesus for healing, yes, ultimately from the spiritual sickness and illness of sin. But also, we could take from this passage, as many were coming for physical healing, that why not go to God asking for healing when there is actual tangible physical sicknesses that people encounter? By the grace of God, God sometimes chooses to give us a taste of the kingdom here on earth, a foretaste of the consummation of the kingdom to come when there's no longer be any suffering or sickness. In the kingdom and eternity, no more death, no more crying, no more pain, no more sickness, no more disease. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes, Scripture tells us. And so sometimes God heals on earth. We see this in the Gospels. I believe we still see this today. I feel that I've witnessed it. I personally believe that God still heals today from what I see in Scripture. But I don't see that as, okay, that the basis of God's healing is the person's faith or the one praying for the person or that it always happens, that it's some kind of formulaic thing, that it's always a guarantee. I think it's when God, by the grace and will of God, chooses to sovereignly do so for his glory and for that person's good. So I do believe we should pray for healing. So why not ask? Why not come to him for any healing you need, ultimately spiritually, but when needed physically as well? I believe we should use doctors. I believe we should use the medical technology we have, the medical community, absolutely, the resources we have. And if we ever get some kind of thing like bones from Star Trek has, we can do that, we should absolutely do that. But we should ultimately rely upon the grace of the Lord Jesus that he gives as our healer. And then lastly, a third takeaway is we should pray for people to be healed by Jesus. We should pray for people to come to know Christ and the spiritual healing he gives. And we should look for opportunities to pray for people that are suffering from some kind of sickness and things and offer out of compassion to pray for them in the midst of their suffering. And sometimes we might see God do something. And sometimes in that healing, as the kingdom, the ministry of Jesus was one of proclamation and demonstration, sometimes people in seeing the demonstration of the power of God are a lot more open to hearing what they ultimately need, the word of God, the good news of the gospel. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But certainly when someone has an encounter with God in a miraculous way and God heals, sometimes God uses that and the person's a lot more open to the real healing they need of the sickness and disease of their sin. So it comes down to the sovereign grace of God for his glory. So pray for people to be healed by Jesus. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, what we also call communion. And Jesus told us to do this in remembrance of him, reminding ourselves of his sacrifice on the cross. And as we concluded our message this morning from that Isaiah passage and talk about the cross, it's so fitting that we would conclude our message this morning. So I'm going to pray in a moment, have a little moment of extended prayer. I'm going to pray for communion. I'm going to pray for some things from this passage. I'm going to pray for any here that want prayer for any type of healing in my closing prayer this morning. And when you feel led, as the worship team's leading us in final song of worship, feel free to go to either table. And the crackers and juice are there together. Those of you watching online, feel free to participate with us. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love the world so much that you gave your one and only Son to heal us from sin. The ultimate affliction that we have is separation from you because of our sin. We thank you for the victory that you've accomplished over death and sin, over evil. And we pray for your power and presence of the gospel to be near to us. God, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you forgive us, and we trust and turn to you, Lord Jesus, to do that. And God, as we take the crackers and juice that symbolize the body and blood, we do this in remembrance of you. And we ask that we would be reminded of the wonderful sacrifice of Jesus, confessing afresh and anew our sins and the need for your mercy. Inviting, God, you to be at work in our lives, guiding us and leading us by your word and by your spirit. And God, I pray for any here today that are facing any type of affliction, whether by sin or whether any type of physical ailment, disease, or sickness, God, that as Jesus could heal with a word, that you might, with a word, touch and heal them right now. We thank you for the power of the cross. We thank you for the kingdom that is to come and for the healing that you give. And God, if you choose not to heal, we pray as you promised the Apostle Paul that your grace would be sufficient for whatever and your power would be perfected in that weakness and that you would even be glorified in the perseverance and struggles that some may be facing because of such afflictions. But in faith, by grace, we look to you and ask for your healing touch upon any here in this room, any watching online that are in need of your healing, physically or spiritually. We worship you, Lord. We worship you and thank you for the cross. Thank you for your power to heal. Thank you for your authority, Lord Jesus. We love you and thank you for first loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship.